All right, we're in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to start chapter 12 tonight. You need to take just a couple of minutes and look at the very end of chapter 11, where we left off from our last study. Those last two verses, there are a couple of things we need to notice there as we go into chapter 12. But of course, Hebrews 11 is Faith's Hall of Fame, and we've talked about the individuals who were mentioned, starting with Abel at the beginning of the chapter and all the way through the judges and then the prophets and leading up really to New Testament times. And those who at the end of the chapter, of course, we talked about who were persecuted and put to death for their faith in the Lord and God. And the principle is that Christians will face those same kinds of challenges. But they, in spite of all that they faced and endured, they remained faithful. And the end of chapter 11 says that these all, verse 39, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. And there are two things I want to notice in that passage. First of all is that it is possible to receive a good report. Sometimes we have the idea, and I even hear Christians talk about sometimes, well, I just don't know if I'm going to make it to heaven. I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if it's possible. Well, these individuals made it. They received a good report. God was pleased with them, and they were saved from their sins, and he rewarded them with heaven because of their faith. And notice that they didn't receive a good report through perfection. They weren't perfect people. None of them lived a sinless life. They all sinned. They all struggled. They all stumbled. But through faith, they received a good report. And faith is they took God at his word, and they did what he said. And when they failed, they did what God said to be forgiven of that and to make it right. And so by doing that and trusting God and obeying him, they received a good report. And that's what we all want, that good report of well done, good and faithful servant. Not good and perfect servant, but faithful. That when we mess up, we go back to God, we say and we understand that he is right, and so we submit to him, repent of our wrongs, confess our wrongs, ask him for forgiveness, and he promises to forgive. So it's possible to receive a good report. We can make it to heaven, and God wants us to, and he's through his word trying to help us to do that. The second thing I want us to notice is that these who endured all of these difficulties and challenges in their lives and received a good report through faith, they didn't receive the promise. So the things that they were striving for, the prophecies that had been given, they didn't get to see the fulfillment of those. They never got to see Jesus or the church or any of those things. But they still were faithful, even though they didn't receive that promise in their lifetime. And what the writer of Hebrews does is to take these great examples of faith and of their diligence and their patience and their endurance and therefore their faithfulness, and to say they did all of that without having received the promise. But you and I, to these Hebrew Christians, particularly to them, but also to us, we have received that promise. And not just that we have received it, but that what we have in Christ is what makes them perfect or complete. It's what they were striving for. They never got to have it, but you Hebrew Christians have it, and you're ready to let go of it, to go back to the old law, to go back to your old way of life, to go back to sin or to whatever. And you have the very thing that these people endured all that they went through to try to reach. And it's been given to us. And so he says, without us, they should not be made perfect. And so we complement and complete one another, the faithful of the Old Testament and the faithful of the New Testament. We make up the family of God. And so it's not just the church, it's not just Christians who live under the New Testament system, but it's those who were faithful under the Old Testament system as well. we all are the family of God. And when we get to heaven, it's not just going to be Christians there, but Abraham will be there and Isaac and all the, you know, the faithful that are mentioned and that we study about in the Old Testament, even though they were never members of the Lord's church in the sense that we are. The same blood of Jesus cleansed them from their sins that, you know, cleanses us from our sins. I want us to take just a second to go back to Galatians chapter 4 and notice something that Paul teaches here that I think ties in with what he's saying here, how we as the church complete the faithful of the Old Testament and how we're joined together and drawn together through what Jesus did. So we, of course, live under the new covenant, and it's by Jesus' offering of himself, his sacrifice, and then his service as our high priest that we're able to be forgiven of our sins. But he paid the price to purchase our redemption, and not just for us in the future from the cross, but also for those who live before the cross. But understanding that we live under a new covenant, we're made perfect in Christ, but by that same blood, he also made them perfect who lived under the Old Testament. Now listen to what Paul says in Galatians 4 and verse 1. He says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now, you think about that illustration that Paul gives here. So a man who owns a household, has a family, who has, you know, a house and land and possessions and those things, he has a child, a son, and that son is going to inherit all of that. But while he's a child, he's no different from a servant in the household. That is, even though one day he's going to be Lord over all of this, he doesn't have it yet. And he still has to do what his father says. And he's under tutors and governors. They help to teach him and educate him and bring him up. And it's only when he comes into his majority, he's no longer a minor, but when he's mature, that the inheritance is passed to him. And Paul is using that illustration to talk about the Old Testament leading to the New Testament. And under the Old Testament system, we were children, and we were in bondage, he says, under the elements of the world. Now, he's not talking about us as people before we became Christians, even though there's an application to that. But in verse 4, he says, when the fullness of the time was come, he's talking about the fulfillment of God's plan of the ages. So before Christ came, the faithful under the Old Testament, the remnant, the Bible calls them. So all Israel wasn't faithful. It was more than just having the blood of Abraham in your veins. It was those who were truly obedient to God and, you know, with the right heart and all of those things. But they were the child. And in spite of the fact that one day they would be Lord of all, they would inherit the salvation that God had promised them, while they lived under that old law, they were still a child under tutors and governors. The word there literally means a little boy leader, someone who teaches a young child, a little boy, the things he needs to know to grow into a man. That's the law of Moses. And that's what it was doing, teaching the faithful what was needed to truly have salvation through the animal sacrifices and all of those things. It was pointing men to Christ. And so the goal of the tutor was to bring the child to maturity. The goal of the law of Moses was to bring the remnant to maturity so that when Jesus came, they would see him for who he was and follow him and be obedient to him. And so when Christ came, born of a woman, made under the law, he died to redeem those who were under the law. Not just those who would come after, though he did that, but those who were under the law. He says in verse 5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So he redeemed them in the past, so we in the present could be God's children. The salvation that Jesus provided was necessary for those who came before, just as much as it's necessary for those who follow after. And without their redemption, we couldn't be redeemed. And without our redemption, they couldn't have been redeemed. And the point is that Jesus and the cross and the sacrifice that he made ties all of us together. That the faithful from the Old Testament are just as much the family of God as the faithful of the New Testament. And so we all make up one big family of God. Even though we lived under two laws and two systems and there were these differences, we each need the other. Where would we be without the Old Testament? Right? We talked about that in Romans 15 just a couple of weeks ago. But if we didn't have the Old Testament scriptures, well, we needed that, and God preserved that through his people under the Old Testament system. But more than that, we needed what it taught us about God and about sin and about sacrifice and all of those types and shadows and lessons that we learned from the Old Testament. So without it, we couldn't understand the New Testament. We wouldn't know all these things that God is telling us without the background of the Old Testament. And the other side of that coin is that if the Bible just started with the New Testament, we wouldn't understand a lot of it and we'd be in trouble. If the Bible ended with the Old Testament, then those who lived before it would be in trouble because there would be no Savior. The point is, it takes both. The Bible is one book, a complete book, made up of two covenants, and we need both of them. And we're not bound by the old law today. We don't follow its rules. We live under the New Testament, and that's God's law for us today, but we still need the old. And they needed the new in order for their forgiveness to be available. And so that's the point at the end of Hebrews 11, that all of these faithful of the Old Testament were looking forward to what we have in Christ. And even though they never received it, they were dependent upon it. And because they understood that, they lived in obedience to God and to his will, and that's how they received a good report. You and I, of course, today living on this side of the cross, have those blessings that they longed for, but we can't lose sight of the lessons that we learned from them and from their struggle and from what God did throughout the Old Testament system. And we make them perfect. And so if we give up our faith, if we stop following Christ, then, not only does that hurt us and harm our souls, but it reflects back upon them. What were they fighting for and struggling for and going through all that for if the people who actually have it just treat it as though it's nothing and toss it away when a little bit of trouble comes? That's the point that he's trying to make, which brings us right into chapter 12 of Hebrews. And the first word of that chapter is the word wherefore, which means based on what he has just told us, this is what we need to learn from it, and of course how we need to live because of it. So he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And so the challenge is to understand what we learn from the Old Testament and those Old Testament examples, and then put our focus on Jesus and not let anything deter us from faithfulness, from running this race. So when we read verse number 1, it says that we're compassed or surrounded about with a great cloud of witnesses, so great a cloud of witnesses. And there are two ideas. One that is usually taught from this passage that I don't think is what the writer was talking about, but I'll mention it, and then what he's actually saying. So the first idea is the picture of an arena, a stadium, and we as Christians are down on the field. It's like a track and field event, and we're running a race. And all of these heroes of faith from the Old Testament, they're sitting in the stands, and they're watching us run, and they're cheering us on, and they're encouraging us to keep running and not to give up. And so we're supposed to, you know, keep running and be faithful and all of those things because they're watching us and they're invested in our winning the race. And that's usually what people say from this passage and commentators talk about. But I don't think that's at all what he's talking about. That imagery may be there, but it's used in a different sense. I don't believe that when we're in eternity, we can look back and see what's happening on earth. Ecclesiastes talks about that, about what happens under the sun, and once you're dead, you don't know what's happening under the sun. We don't know what's going on earth anymore after we die. It's hard for me to imagine how there could be joy in paradise if I'm watching my loved ones sin over and over again and make mistakes and mess up and people be lost and those things, right? I think when we're separated from this life, we're separated from it. I don't think Abraham is watching us as we live our lives or anything like that. God is, of course, but I don't think the people who have died are able to do that. Maybe they are. I think the Bible indicates that they're not. But that's kind of the idea that people take from this imagery. But I think what he's really saying is when he uses the word witnesses, he doesn't mean that they're witnessing us, that they're witnesses to our running the race, but they are witnesses to us about how to run the race. So the idea is these Hebrew Christians were giving up Christ and giving up the church and giving up their faith and going back to the Old Testament system. And so it's kind of pictured in terms of, okay, you're ready to give up. Let's hear the evidence. Why do you want to stop being a Christian? Well, somebody made fun of me. Okay, well, let's call the witness. So we call Abraham, and Abraham says, somebody made fun of you? Are you kidding me? Noah says, you want to talk about being made fun of? I told everybody the world's going to be destroyed by a flood, right? And built a boat in the middle of dry land. So we make our excuses why we're ready to give up and to quit, and God calls the witnesses from the Old Testament, and they say, you think you have it bad, look at what I went through. And I didn't even have the blood of Christ and the fellowship of the saints and all of the things you have as a Christian. And that's how they're a great cloud of witnesses. They testify to us that you can make it and you can overcome and you can keep running the race. And we're surrounded by them. So maybe they're sitting in the stands, but not watching us run the race, but telling us all the reasons why we can. We learn from their example. And I think that's the point here, that they are surrounding us to remind us and to let us know that things do get difficult and we do have challenges and we are persecuted, but so what? Everybody who's been faithful to God has faced that same thing. And they overcame, some of them, all of them didn't, but we have these great examples who did, and we can overcome as well. And that's why they're there and why God has given us the record of the Old Testament scriptures. It's not the only reason why, but it's one of the reasons why. So when we look at that great crowd of witnesses and we're motivated by them to keep on serving and to keep on growing and to keep on running the race, they're doing their job. Remember the first part of Hebrews 11 in verse 4 when he talks about Abel, it says that he being dead yet speaketh. Well, what's he speaking? That's his testimony. He's giving witness to the fact that if you're righteous, you will be persecuted, and they may even kill you for it, but it's worth it in the end. And so all of these heroes are still speaking. They're testifying, witnessing to us that being faithful is worth it and that we can do it. So when we think about this race that we're running here in the first three verses of this chapter, there are some things we notice. First of all, there is a backward look. When we're going to run the race, we look back to those who have run it before us. And that's what chapter 11 is. We look back and we see how they ran and the mistakes that they made and the good things that they did, and we learn from their example how to run the race. So we look back to be motivated to go forward. Secondly, there's an inward look. Not only do we look backward, but then we have to look inward. So he says, let us lay aside every weight. So if we're going to run this race, we have to get rid of anything and everything that would hinder us from running it successfully. So that's the weight, you know, that we take off. And so you think about those who compete in athletic events. You think about swimmers, you know, who would shave their bodies to remove the hair for that, you know, millisecond of time in running the race. Every weight, anything that would hold them back in the slightest, they get rid of. That's the idea of the language here. Now, the weight can be something that is sinful, and obviously if there's sin, we need to remove that weight because it's going to slow us down and hold us back and keep us from running the race. But the word that's used here is not limited just to things that are sinful. There may be things that are not wrong in and of themselves, but they can hold us back from running the race. We tend to get caught up in and entangled in worldly things that are not necessarily sinful, but we let them become more important than what our purpose is. So whatever, you know, that is, when we're children, it's our extracurricular activities at school or whatever that become more important than worshiping God and serving Him. It's studying for an education rather than studying the Bible. When we get older, sometimes we put our jobs before serving God and putting Him first. And we let other things, family and things that we think are, you know, necessities that are actually luxuries, but they become more important. And they're not necessarily sinful, but we allow them to become a drag on us. It's actually holding us back from running the race. And what the writer of Hebrews says is we have to cut that loose, not let anything come between us and our goal of getting to heaven. And in order to do that, we have to look inwardly and ask ourselves, what is slowing me down from running this race? If I'm not doing what I know I should be doing in the Lord's kingdom, what is holding me back? What is it that's keeping me from talking to my neighbors about the Bible, from inviting someone to worship service? What's keeping me from my personal Bible study and time in prayer and those things? And whatever it is, I have to cut it loose because it's stopping me from finishing the race. So that's the weight that we have to let go of. And it, again, it takes an inward look. So we look backward to those who have gone before us. We look inward to remove the weight. And then he says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And so this is the second part of looking inward. There's the weight that may be sinful, or it may be something that's not wrong in and of itself. And then there's the sin which doth so easily beset us. And to beset, of course, is the idea of impeding us or entangling us, slowing us down in the race. And so the language that's used here means that this can refer to any sin, anything that I'm guilty of doing that is against the will of God can be a sin that easily besets me, trips me up, causes me not to run the race. And so I have to be willing to lay that aside. But in the context of what he's talking about here in Hebrews, the sin, and he says the sin, so there's a, you know, a specificity to it, has to do with unbelief. And the idea is that ultimately when we look at sin, whatever sin it is that I'm guilty of or I'm practicing, it comes down to a lack of faith, that I'm not taking God at His word, I'm not trusting Him as I should, and for whatever reason, I'm allowing this sin to be present in my life. And so I don't really believe God the way that I should. I don't trust Him the way that I should if I don't get that sin out of my life. And so it's not only going to hinder me from running the race and beset me and slow me down and trip me up in those things, but its root is a lack of faith in God. And that's the key to chapter 11, of course, that these all succeeded by faith. They obtained a good report through faith. Yes, they sinned, but they didn't let that sin grab hold of them to the point that it stopped them from running. They trusted in God and they removed the sin. Not perfect lives. They messed up, and even after they were forgiven, they messed up again, but they were always coming back to God for forgiveness. And that's the idea of putting aside this weight. The reason that they did that was because they believed in God. You think about David, and when we talk about David, usually the first thing we think about is Bathsheba and his sin with Bathsheba. And that's sad because that's not the first thing God thinks about when he thinks about David, because that sin's forgiven. And God remembers a man after his own heart. But when we think about David, we think about that sin. We need to remember that David didn't let that sin stop him from running the race. He messed up terribly, but he made it right, and he kept on pursuing the heart of God as a king, as a father, as a leader, and all of those things. And that's the point here. When we lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us, our momentary unbelief or lack of faith or doubt or however you want to call it, we put that aside because of our faith in God. We're going to talk about the prodigal son tomorrow night at Brilliant, and one of the key things in that story is that when the prodigal son came to himself, and you read that passage and you look at what happened, it wasn't just that he looked at the pig pen and saw the food that he was eating, but when he came to himself, his thoughts were about his father. And he said, how many people in my father's house, you know, have all these other things? It wasn't just about him. It was about a proper understanding of who his father was. That's faith. And when we're lost and when we're in sin and we recognize that we've sinned against our father and that our father is better than that and deserves better than that and he's willing to forgive us, then we'll go back home to him. That's what faith does. And so sin ultimately comes from a lack of faith, and our return to God comes from faith. Faith leads to repentance, and then, of course, you know, to obeying God's will. So it takes that inward look. We look back for encouragement. We look inward to remove the things that would slow us down. And then there's a forward look where he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we look to the Lord. He is our example, but more than that, he's our goal. And that's where our focus has to be. We'll talk about that a little more in just a minute. Then there's also a careful look, that when we look at Jesus, we have to consider all that he endured. At the end of verse 2 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. So when we look at Jesus, we also have to look carefully at Jesus and understand that making it to the goal means enduring the hardship and the difficulty and the persecution and maybe even suffering and death for the cause of Christ, which is exactly, of course, what Jesus did to be obedient to God. And then, of course, he says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And we have the final look, which is a look that is a practical look. He says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Our looking back to those examples and our looking inwardly and our looking forward to Jesus is meant to have a practical application, that you don't grow weary. Don't allow yourself to give up. Don't stop running the race. Don't stop pushing forward. As Christians, we always have to be moving forward. We can't just stand still, because you never do. You start drifting backwards. I was talking with Bobby Pitt Sunday, and he was talking about how he missed services first couple of Sundays, and he had, you know, reasons for that, things that were going on in his life or whatever. And, you know, he was talking about it, and I said, I understand that, but, you know, the Lord's more important. And he said, yeah, I know, but I had to take care of this and take care of that. And I said, again, I understand, but missing that first service led you to miss the second. And I said, you've been gone for a couple months now. And He said, yeah, that's what happened. You miss a couple, before you know it, you've missed a whole lot. And he was sorry about that, but that's the principle, that if we stop pushing forward, we think we're just going to rest, or we're just, you know, not going to do what we need to, it never ends with that. It's always the devil's way in, and he draws us back. He keeps us longer than we ever thought that he would. But that's the principle that, you know, we're being taught here in running this race. So let's think about a couple things in connection with this. There is a discipline that is required to run the race that is set before us. Laying aside every weight, putting aside whatever hinders us. And I wanted to mention that that word, I forgot to say this earlier, but the word there in the original refers to a bulk or a mass, a burden, an encumbrance. And so it's something that, you know, it's not like you're carrying a little pebble in your pocket and that's slowing you down, but it's like a ball and chain. You're trying to run a race dragging your sin along with you, or whatever this is that's come between you and the Lord and you and the race. When Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He was talking to people who were burdened with sin, and they're trying to go through this life, running a race, make it to heaven, while dragging along all of those sins with them. Jesus says, I'll remove that burden and put a yoke on you. You know what a yoke is, right? You join two animals together, so it's not just one pulling, but there's another pulling with it. Well, when we obey the gospel, he removes the weight of our sin and then yokes us to himself. And he's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who's already run this race. He charted the course, he cleared the path, and he made it all the way to heaven. And he says, I'll yoke myself to you, and it's an easy burden, it's light, it's not heavy, and we'll run together this race. So we have to be willing to get rid of all the things that hold us back, join ourselves to Jesus, and keep our focus on him, and we'll make it to the end. And when we're running with him, we know that we're going to have the victory, but it takes discipline to do that, to keep ourselves from sin and from allowing sin to take root in our hearts and in our lives and become something that hinders us. So we have to put aside every weight and, of course, the sin that doth so easily beset us. I wanted you to also notice that he says, the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so as we run with patience. And the word for patience here refers to both passive endurance, which is when things happen and there's not really anything you can do about it, you just have to endure it. That's part of the word, but it also refers to active persistence, which is when the burden is placed upon us, we have to choose to fight through it and to keep pressing forward. So there's some things you just have to endure, and there are other things that you have to press your way through. And this word for patience takes care of both of those. So as we're running the race, we do it with a steadfastness, being constant and being consistent in our running and in our pressing forward in the race. And so the devil's going to do everything that he can to try to hinder us and to try to trip us up and to slow us down from running this race. But we endure all those challenges and all of those tests because we know what the goal is, our Savior and that eternal home in heaven. So we run, first of all, with a discipline. Then there is a development as we're laying aside those things. There's a desire, let us run. We have to choose to run the race. There's a determination, we run with patience. And then there's a direction, the race set before us. God didn't say, now just go out there and run. And so part of the Christians are running that way and some are running that way and we're all over the place. That's not how you run the race. That's what the religious world says. They say, you believe what you want to believe and I believe what I want to believe. We're all going to the same place. We're just taking different paths. That's not what the Bible says. We have to run the race that is set before us, the path that God has charted for us, the straight and narrow way. We don't have the right to go in any direction we want to do anything that we want to and think we're going to end up in the same place. So God is the one who provides the way. And, of course, His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Shows us where we are and shows us where we're going. And so we have to run the race that God has set before us. And then, we're out of time, let me just quickly mention looking unto Jesus and remind us of the story of the event of Peter's walking on the water. As long as he kept his eyes and his focus on Jesus, Peter walked on the water. The Bible says when he saw the wind boisterous and the waves, when he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to focus on the storm around him, that's when he began to sink. And as we're running this race, it's when we take our eyes off of Jesus that the devil gets a hold of us and starts slowing us down and getting us off course, and we stumble and we fall into sin. The Bible teaches us very clearly that our focus, our eyes, our thinking, our mentality is to be directed toward heaven. The idea of that word is to become captivated by Him, that you can't take your eyes off of Him. And so that's why the Bible tells us to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We're focused on Christ and on heaven because He's our goal, and also because He's the one who's run the race before us, and He can see us safely through to the end of the journey. So I hope that we'll be encouraged by this. There are a couple more things we need to mention at the end there, and we'll try to do that in our next lesson and then go into the next part. This chapter, chapter 12 and chapter 13, it's a series of encouragements to these Hebrew Christians about not giving up and keeping on fighting. And then there's this final warning about the danger if they do. And so there's a lot of encouragement that comes in these last two chapters. So we'll continue with that, Lord willing, in our next study. But we'll stop here for now. Pick up there next time. Here in our Bible class, we were studying from the first part of Hebrews 12, where the writer talks about the race that we run as Christians. And he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And there are two interesting ideas in those two verses about as we run this race, that we're going to be challenged and we're going to be discouraged at times. There will be things that come into our lives, temptations that may cause us to stumble or to be led astray and to get on the wrong path. There will be tests and there will be trials. The devil will do all that he can to try to ensnare us in the things of this world, so we become bogged down with earthly things and forget our focus and our running the race. And the writer of Hebrews says when we do that, we can look back to all of those, that cloud of witnesses, all of those heroes of faith under the Old Testament. And he's listed many of them in Hebrews chapter 11. And so if I get discouraged, I can look back at Noah and say, well, what did Noah do in this kind of situation? Or what about Abraham or David or Isaac or Joseph or whoever? And I can look to those examples and I can find from their mistakes and also from their successes, you know, information and encouragement about how I can overcome and keep going forward and run this race. But the problem with doing that is that if I look at David, I realize that David was victorious in the end, but he messed up pretty bad along the way. And if I look to David's example, I'm just looking at a man who sinned. If I look at Abraham, he's just a man who sinned. And all of these examples of men and women in the Old Testament, as faithful as they were and as good, you know, as they did in so many ways, they all faltered and failed and stumbled. And so I can find encouragement, but I don't find the perfect example. And so that's why we're not told just to look back to them, but instead to keep on looking unto Jesus, because He is the perfect example. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. the writer of Hebrews said earlier in this book. So he's able to help those who are tempted and tested. So we look to him. If we want to know how to live this life, we look to the example of Jesus. And so he teaches us how to run the race. And when the Bible says that he's the author and the finisher of our faith, it's kind of the idea of the beginning and the end. And what it means is, as the author, he's the one that goes before. So when you're reading a story, you're reading a book, you go on this journey with the characters, right? And they face good times and bad times and obstacles and whatever, and you're taken on this journey and you come to the end. But the author has already been on that journey before you. He's the one who wrote the book, right? That's why the word author is used here. It's not an exact translation, but it's the idea contained in the word. Jesus is the one who has gone before us. He's charted the course. And so as we go through this life, we face the ups and downs and the challenges and the disappointments and the discouragements and also the good things. And it's a roller coaster for us. But Jesus already knows what happens because he wrote the book and he's lived it. And so when I get into those situations where I don't know what to do, I can look to the author, the one who's already been here and already done that and who knows the way through. And he becomes my encouragement, my example. But he's also the finisher of our faith. And that means that he started the journey and he lived it perfectly and he made it to the end. He made it all the way to heaven. He went through death, the resurrection, the ascension, back to the right hand of the Father in heaven. He crossed the finish line. He made it to the goal. And so if I stay with him and follow his example and his teaching, then I can be assured of the same victory because he's already done it and he's already made it there. And then he's come back to the race course to help me get through my journey. And that's why our focus has to be on him. Hebrew Christians tended to put their focus on Abraham or on Moses or on David. And those were all, you know, notable men who did great things in their lives, but they're not Jesus. They weren't perfect. They were sinners, and they can never lead us perfectly to where we need to be. But Jesus can. He never sinned. He never made a mistake. He never faltered, but he was faithful unto death. And he received the crown of life. So as we go through life, let's keep our focus where it needs to be on Jesus. He is our example. He is our shepherd. And he is our goal. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He shows us the way. He teaches us the truth. And he gives us the life. And if we follow him, we know that we'll make it to that eternal home in heaven. So I hope we'll be encouraged from thinking about these words, and it will challenge us to look into our hearts and in our lives and to make sure that we're running the race, laying aside anything that would hold us back, keeping our focus solely and totally on Jesus so we can make it to that eternal home in heaven. If we look at ourselves and see that we're not, that there's some sin that's hindering us, that we'll decide to have that removed from our lives by the blood of Jesus to make it right with God, so we can give our all to running this race. If you need to do that tonight in a public way, we can help you. A child of God comes home by repenting of sin, confessing those wrongs, and praying to God for forgiveness. We'll pray with you and we'll pray for you, and we know that God longs to forgive and to restore. If you've never become a Christian, you can put on Christ by obeying the gospel. Faith in Jesus, repentance of sin, confession of the name of Jesus, and then baptism for the remission of sins. You'll become a child of God, start your journey on this race, and be ready for that eternal home in heaven. If you need to do that tonight and we can help you, why not come forward as we stand and as we sing.